Welcome. I'm Don Harris. This is Red Letter Edition Weekdays. After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Let's explore the red letter doctrines. What did Jesus say? Good day to you. Don Harris here. Excited. Yeah, man, I'm excited. I'm always excited. Get an opportunity to talk around the world. I think that's a wonderful opportunity that the Lord Yehovah has given this ministry. And I don't take it lightly. I really don't. If you knew, there's got to be just a whole lot of what would you call that? Self-preparation. You got to get your head around it. You know, you got to figure out, what are you about to do? You're about to talk to a whole lot of folks, and there are people from all different walks of life, and I don't know who you are. I really don't. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know if you have been considering spiritual things or you've never thought about it before in your entire existence. I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do have. I do have a revelation from the Lord. Yeah, I mean, it's kind of gratuitous, isn't it, to have some preacher on the radio. Who is this guy? Well, I'll tell you who I am. I'm a chief of sinners. Yeah, that's me. Old Paul used to have that title, but I'm going to take it. I am always impressed with the Apostle Paul and just who he was. He was one of those people that I told you about that I have mentioned several times. It's the most dangerous position in which a person can find themselves. I know a lot of people like to talk about the danger of being a lost man, and the preachers bang on the pulpit and tell you that you never know, you know, you might walk out of this service and be hit by a bus. Find yourself in eternity. You better accept Jesus now. And all right, I get what he's saying. I understand what he's trying to tell you. But you know, there is a person that is in worse condition than the lost man. Yeah, it's true. There is a person that is in worse condition than the lost man. And they are those to whom this ministry is focused. I had to do a lot of erasing in my life. I had to take whatever time was necessary, put forth whatever effort was necessary to consider my Christian faith. I was in a worse condition than the lost guy. Why? Because I was lost. And I thought I was saved. No, I'm not going that direction. I know you've heard that sermon before. The Baptists call it rededicating your life. Why do they call it rededicating? Because they can't get their head around the fact that once saved, always saved is a lie. It's a lie. And I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral like that, but I got a letter from somebody just the other day that went to a funeral and said it just made them sick to their stomach. Here's a person that has no evidence whatsoever of any Christianity in their life. Here's a person that never really couldn't recite the commandments to you, much less living by them. Here's a person that, cared not a whit about the things of God, but way back when they were a six-year-old child. I'll tell you something about a funeral that I went to. I was sitting there looking at a body laying in the casket that was absolutely so far from God that it was It was frightening to even think about. Served himself all of his days. He was a child molester. He was an adulterer. And chances are he was a murderer as well. And I remember watching that Baptist preacher stand up there and give a testimony for this poor old piece of plunder laying there in the casket, and said that he remembered when, or actually he didn't remember, he just heard, because he was actually younger than the person who had died. And they said he was saying that his testimony was that when he was 6 years old, that he came up to the altar. And this guy went on to tell that entire congregation that this fellow was walking on streets of gold now. He struggled with his flesh, and he had trouble in the flesh, and, you know, gave all these excuses. Everybody knew the reputation of this man. And when it was over, I walked up to that preacher and I said, you know what you just did? You just told everybody in this congregation that you can live any way you want to. And God doesn't care. He loves you so much that he's going to overlook your sin. Man, do you know how ridiculous that is? Do you know what that man, what that preacher believed? He believed that grace was something that was applied to a sinner. You know, the Bible teaches that grace is what is applied. Well, if you want to say applied, it's not really applied. It's not added to a person's life. It's the power of God that a life is plugged into that makes him a different person. It makes them different. Folks, if you've never been made different, you've never been plugged into the grace of God, the power of God. But he believed that grace was this hyper-extended, powerful mercy, this overcoming mercy. You know, the Bible says that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There are people who interpret that to believe that no matter how much you sin, there's enough mercy and forgiveness in God to overcome it. Have you heard that? You've heard that, haven't you? Because that's a very common understanding of grace. Not true. Not true. Where sin abounds, the power of God abounds much more. To what? To forgive? No, to change. We cannot forget that this is all about change. It's becoming a different person, becoming a different man, becoming a different woman. It's making you different. Is there anybody out there that doesn't want to be different? You know, when our president, your president, the kingdom of God has one president, and he wasn't elected. Kingdoms have kings, by the way, not elected officials. But I remember when our president was running for office, he had a very interesting motto. A very interesting word was bandied about: change. It's amazing how universally applicable change is, because every person who hears change assumes change for the better, don't you? I'm guilty of this. I say it a lot. You know, Jesus Christ can change your life. You know, read this book of mine. It'll change your life. But you got to think about that just a moment. I'm going to tell you something. I am so satisfied in Christ today with what he is doing in my life, and how he changes me and makes me better day by day. I am so satisfied within myself right now. I am not the least bit interested in change. We'll be right back. You're listening to the Red Letter Edition.
At the turn of this century, I wrote a book called The Questions of Jesus, Meditations on the Red Letter Questions. More important than the questions we ask him are the questions he asked us.
These questions are like no other questions. Because they were formulated in the mind of God, they deserve an answer. Questions like, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Why reason ye in your heart? Is not life more than food? Have ye not so much as read? Why are ye fearful? Where is your faith? How can ye believe? How is it that ye do not understand? Why callest thou me good? What is thy name? Who is my mother? Why judge ye not of yourselves? Wilt thou be made whole? Why do ye not understand?
489 pages can be daunting. However, each of the questions are only 10 to 12 minutes reading. If you'd prefer this book in audio, it is available on MP3 CD. Order your copy of The Questions of Jesus. Write to info@iamreadytoknow.com. Specify paperback or audio CD. The Gospels will never be the same. His questions will challenge us. The answers will change us.
Glad to have you on the program today. This is the Red Letter Edition. I'm Don Harris. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of the Almighty God. Don, are you the only one that has truth? Don't be so ridiculous. What kind of a question is that? You think you have the answer? Don't be so, why do you have to do that? Why do I have to be Superman for you to listen to me? Why is that? I'll tell you why. You are conditioned to find men to guide you. I am not your guide. I am not your guru. I am not the answer man. The Bible answer man. No, that's not me. Sorry. The only thing I'm doing is preaching the gospel as hard and as fast as I can. And when I find something in the scriptures that makes a big change in my life, I'm going to share it with you. And I found something. I found something amazing. I found that the conventional Christian church out there has essentially ignored the words of Christ. Most every time he opens his mouth, he says something that is contrary, sideways, diametrically opposed in some cases to what we practice in our everyday lives. There is absolutely no biblical foundation for keeping what we understand to be Christian holidays. Does that bother you? It should. It should bother you. Why is that? How is it that the highest holy day of the conventional Christian church, which, I don't know, it bounces back and forth between Christmas and Easter, depends on who you're talking to, but why is the highest holy day, just pick one, it doesn't matter, why is the highest holy day not even mentioned in Scripture? As a matter of fact, Easter is named after the goddess of the Zidonians. You've seen her name in the Bible. You just didn't pronounce it correctly. It's Ishtar. The name in the Bible is Ashtoreth. It's the same goddess. Aren't you ashamed that you keep a holy day named after one of the nemeses of the God you supposedly serve? I don't know how he's put up with us. I really don't know how he doesn't just keep from killing us and starting over. It's amazing what we have done. We are going to have to get back to the red letters of Scripture. Back to the red ink. Think red ink. Do what Jesus did. What did he say? What did he say to do? Man, this is so fundamental. It's so foundational. I don't understand why it is ignored to the extent that it is. Jesus said, John 8:29, I do always those things that please the Father. Okay, can I see a show of hands? Everybody out there that always does those things that please the Father. Raise your hand. Well, I don't need a live congregation to know that nobody is raising their hand, except idiots, except people who are absolutely detached from reality. We do not do always what pleases the Father. I told you yesterday that the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the destination to which you are being led and guided and taught, if you are full of the Spirit of God, is that your destiny is to become a man or woman who always does the right thing for the right reason every time. I tried to show you from the Scriptures that John describes the children of God are distinct from the children of the evil one, the children of the devil, in this way. They don't sin. Now, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that if I sin, I'm not a child of God? No, I'm reading the Bible. It said that. It said that. Now, here's the problem. We have taken salvation, regeneration, sanctification, justification, all these words that you don't know what means, and you've dumped them into all in the same bucket that means salvation. Do you know that the process of salvation is not an instantaneous thing? It's not joining a club. It's not signing your name on the dotted line. It's not accepting Jesus. It is a process that will likely take your entire life to accomplish. Salvation is not moving. I hear it described all the time by some of these loudmouth preachers that just really drives me crazy. They're teaching people that if you do this, say this, or act in this certain way, join this, get baptized in this, or whatever, that you move from sinner to saint. That your status changes. You know, nothing is further from the truth here. If we look at salvation from the Scriptures, from what Jesus said, even from what the apostles told us, what we find is that there is a point in life that something happens. The prophet Elijah returned to earth in the form of John the Baptist. Jesus said this was the prophet Elijah. John the Baptist didn't know that, but Jesus did. Think about that for a while. And he says, here's the thing. This is what's coming. Jesus said this was the greatest prophet that was ever born of a woman. That's quite a statement. Now, if he was a dentist and someone said that he was the greatest dentist ever born of a woman, it doesn't necessarily mean that he has charisma or that he's good looking or that he dresses nicely. You would naturally think that if he was the greatest dentist ever born of a woman, it is his occupation that is great. He's a great dentist. If it was the greatest plumber ever born of a woman, it doesn't mean that he's good looking. It doesn't mean that he has a lot of money. It doesn't mean that he's a really nice guy. It means that he's the greatest plumber. It's what he does that makes him great. He's the greatest plumber, so he's the greatest plumber. Doesn't really mean that any other aspect of his life is the greatest. It means that that particular occupation is the greatest. John the Baptist was said, it was said of John the Baptist that there is no greater prophet born of a woman. So what do we know about John the Baptist? That he was good looking? That he smelled nice? I don't think either one of those things were true. What do we know about him? That it was his prophecy. It was his calling of speaking for God that made him the greatest ever born of a woman. So, what do we have to do? Do we have to look at his diet and say that we all need to eat locust and wild honey? Do we look at his garment and say we need to wear a camel hair garment? What do we do? We have to look at his prophecy. Do you understand this? So what was his message? Now, this is the thing that just really bugs me about the Bible. And it really bothers me when I hear preachers say that the Bible is a complete book. You heard that? It's complete. There's nothing else that needs to be added to the Bible. Man, have you ever read it? I mean, if you feel that way, I got to know. Have you ever read it? Here's Jesus saying that there is no greater prophet ever born of a woman, and there's probably no prophet in the Bible that has actually less said about him than that. We hardly even hear his message. One time we hear him talking to a Roman soldier. Roman soldier says, "What do we need to do?" He says, "Well, be satisfied with your wages and don't do violence to any man." And I'm thinking, man, don't turn it off here. I want to hear the rest of his advice to the other people there, but it's not there. So evidently, what was recorded about John the Baptist is all we need to know. That's hard for me because I like learning about these men and what they said. Not only what they said, but why they said it. What kind of a heart, what kind of a spirit did these things come out of? It's very interesting to me. And so my intellect is not satisfied, but my spirit must be satisfied with what was put into the scriptures about John the Baptist. And here's what he said. Change. Change is coming. Change. Things are about to change. Well, I don't remember hearing him say that. What did he say? He said repent. You know what repent means? Change. We're supposed to change what we're doing and do something else. Chances are that repentance in its most amplified form is 180 degrees. This is what you're doing now. This is what you need to do. Something totally different. Now, was John saying that we need to do something totally different than what we're doing? No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. If you don't think that the nation of Israel and the Jewish culture, the Orthodox Jews, if you will, if you don't think that they had some kind of a understanding about the Lord Jehovah, his commandments, and what, you know, he expected of them, well, you're wrong. The Jewish religion and the Jews themselves are not totally apostate. I was raised to believe that they were. I was raised to believe that they were not to be mimicked, not to be, they are not an example for us, and that the Jewish religion, God just wiped his hands clean and said, I'm done. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to invent the Christian faith.
Yeah, that's the ticket.
There's a lot of people who feel that way. I'm going to make the Christian faith now, and we're just going to throw all this away. No, it's not true at all. So what was John's message? John's message was to repent of evil. John's message was to repent of what creates in God a dissatisfaction of his people. Read the book of Judges. You'll find that God's people would start worshiping idols. Oh, I'm so glad we don't do that today. Don't you? Don't you? His warning to Joshua, that Joshua relayed to the people was this: when you go into this land, when you go into this new world to find your way in this new world, don't even ask. Now you listen to me. If I've bored you up until now, can I have your attention back, please? Don't even ask how they worship their gods. And say, I'll do likewise to my God. I have told you how I want to be worshipped. Now, what had he told them? If you go back to the Deuteronomy, the second law, God revealed through Moses, here's some things that I want you to do when you come into the land. The Feast of Tabernacles was never kept in the wilderness. Folks, the Passover was never kept in the wilderness. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was never kept in the wilderness. All of these holy days were to be done when you come into the land. All right, fast forward to Joshua. They're about to go into the land. God says to his people, now look, I have told you how I want to be worshipped. Don't even ask how these people worship their gods. If you do, here's the thought that'll come into your mind. Ooh, that sounds like fun. I think we'll do that to our God. You see, these people worship Baal. These people worship Nimrod. These people worship Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Well, you see, but it's fun. You go out into the woods and you cut down a tree and you bring it in your house and you deck it with silver and gold and you fasten it with hammers and nails that it moveth not. Sounds like fun. Let's do that to our God. He says, oh no, you're not doing that. I told you how I want to be worshipped. We'll be right back.
The gospel today, in many cases, runs the gamut from weekly theological seminary regurgitation to motivational pablum that's on the scale of a pyramid scheme sales meeting. How does having a winning attitude keep me from striking my neighbor or my wife? How does 7 steps to prosperity help me overcome the sin in my mind's eye? How does understanding the Trinity break the drug addiction that has me bound to sin until the day I die? If our sermons and lives don't start speaking in the power they have supposedly encountered, we are doomed to destruction and those in our tow are helpless. In my book, On Manna, we deal with communication with God. When Messiah conveyed the key to all understanding to the audience at Capernaum, they, quote, went back and walked no more with him. But, like it or not, it's the one that we must hear and obey. Go to thinkredink.com and order your copy of On Manna today.
You know, we have a lot of ground to cover when we start talking about the holy days. I just want you to look at this a little differently. You're not joining a denomination. You're not joining a group. Well, you might be joining a cult. Are you a cult? Yeah, I hope so. I hope so. And the very... Yeah, you don't know what a cult is. Anyway, the truth of the matter is this, that I know you're apprehensive about laying down the holidays. I know you're apprehensive. You don't want to be a goofball. You don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. You don't want to take a stand. I understand that. You've got to know that, you know, I'm one of the most fearful men that's ever been created on earth. God didn't take away my fear. He gave me something that, I don't know, you may not be familiar with. It's called bravery. Bravery is when you are afraid and yet you do it anyway. You can't have bravery without fear. You ever think about that? I'll tell you what a lot of people move into because they don't understand bravery. They don't have the power within themselves to take a stand. They move into what's could be better termed foolhardiness. And that is when you just jump in with both feet and you decide to become a messianic. Or you decide to become a Pentecostal, or you decide to, you know, throw away all of your heritage and join a new denomination. And you know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about true change, real, honest to God change. And that is when you become a brave person, when you say, this is the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it. I know how you feel. I know you're apprehensive about walking away from the holidays. There's nothing to be salvaged out of these holidays? Nothing to be salvaged? Easter, what in the world could be wrong with Easter? I mean, yeah, I know. Okay, we gave it a bad name, and I know it's that name used to belong to the goddess of the Zidonians, but that's not what it means to me. Listen. Listen again to the words of God to Joshua, and compare them side by side with the actions of the Catholic Church so many years ago. There's a not a process. What is it? It's a philosophy that I don't know if the Catholic Church has this today. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. I don't know. But back then, they used this philosophy to form their religion. It's called syncretism. And it is the very act that God warned the people of Israel through the mouth of Joshua so many years ago. Don't even ask how they worship their gods. I mean, I'm not making this up. The Bible actually says, don't even ask. Don't even ask. And when you get over there into this land, you're going to find out that they worship gods in different ways, and they have different holidays and things like that. Look, I don't want any of that mixed in with the days that I have given you. You probably know. I don't know. Maybe you don't. Maybe you come from one of those denominations that warns you to stay away from the Old Testament. I don't know. But the Bible says that three times a year, I want you to appear before me. And when you do, these are going to be festivals. These are going to be feasts. And they're going to be good times. I mean, times when you rejoice. I want you to bring the best. I want you to bring your tithe. And I want you to put on a feast before me. And you offer all these things to me, and then I turn around and I give them right back to you, and you shall eat these things before me. I mean, it's just amazing what God has done in these feasts. He's demanded of us that we give him these offerings of our produce. And then he turns right around and says, now, sit down and eat. Let's have a good time. And this is what I want you to do, and I've told you exactly how I want this done. And I don't want you to taint this with the festivals of the heathen. That is exactly the process called syncretism. Oh, well, you know, you believe that your God is a three-headed God? Well, let's see now. We've got a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost. I guess we have a three-headed God, too. It's called syncretism. You don't have to change anything about what you believe. Just come over here. We'll just rename the gods. Here's a statue of Apollo. Let's call him Peter. Yeah, this is Peter. And here's a statue of Semiramis holding Tammuz. Well, Tammuz is a sunburst. Yeah, well, you see, this woman said, I've given birth to the sun. Why don't we just say that that's Mary and this little sunburst that she's holding in her hand, that's baby Jesus. But it's Tammuz. I know, but we can say it's baby Jesus. You see, all these things are really all the same. And there's really no distinction between the God of Israel and the gods of the rest of the world. You need to loosen up. This is syncretism. Okay? This is what has happened to our holy days. Now, do you really want any part of that? I don't know how you could want part of that when one of the things that God has made very clear in the scriptures is that I am not those gods. As a matter of fact, one of the misinterpreted scriptures, people use this to teach that there is one God, and of course we know that since Jesus Christ has come to the earth and been exalted in heaven and made the begotten as the Son of God and has been made God by the Lord Jehovah, that we actually have a Lord Jesus Christ now that was not in the Old Testament. It's another subject for another day. But they use the scripture says, he says, I am the Lord and there is none beside me. There are people that deny the existence of Jesus Christ by that scripture, by the way. You have to be very careful what people do with the scripture. But what was he saying? I am the only one. And you find this throughout the entire Old Testament. I am not those gods. Paul says, there are gods many and there are lords many, but there is one God that pertains to us. And it's almost a foundational principle that the other gods are not to be a part of our life. Listen, folks, you have to understand that when you take the gods from the world and rename them, it doesn't change who they are. You can't just simply rename a god. You can't do that. You can try, but you can't do that. It might save your conscience, but you can't do that. God is who he is. He will always be exactly who he is and none other. And he wants us to know who he is in his purity, in his strength, in his grace, in his power. That's what we're supposed to, that's how we're supposed to worship God. If you want to invent some holiday, my question is, why? People say, well, can't we keep Christmas and still be Christian? I hope so, because that's the way I lived for many years. But I doubt it. And you know what the world can do, having not heard the message that you're hearing right now, is one thing. But what you can do after having heard the truth, that's another. It's time for us to lay these things down, to walk away from them. And I can't make an apology for this, because it is throughout Scripture. People say, can I keep Christmas? Well, I'll tell you what, here's an idea. Keep the holy days, keep the feast of Jehovah, keep the Sabbath, keep the commandments, then see if you can keep Christmas. Because, you know, it's only after we start keeping his commandments that his Spirit comes in us and leads us and guides us into all truth. You know what's wrong with Christmas? It ain't true. You know what's wrong with Easter? It ain't true. There's no truth in either one of those holidays. Do you understand that? No truth whatsoever. Are you saying that Jesus didn't raise from the dead? All right, back off. Back off. Quit trying to, you know, throw things into extremes so you don't have to listen to what I say. I know what you're doing. I played that game myself for many years. You're talking to an expert here. I know how to do whatever I want to do for my own reasons. I'm an expert. Are you saying that Jesus didn't raise from the dead? Absolutely not. But I'll tell you something you might not know. He didn't raise on Sunday. Do you know the Bible is very, very clear on this? Okay, not very, very clear. You've got to look for it, but it's in there. The Scriptures teach this, that Jesus rose from the dead Sabbath. On the Sabbath, at the end of the Sabbath day, it's just very, very clear. Sunday was when they found him gone. So you want to tell me that the early church changed the day from Sabbath to Sunday because of the resurrection? Man, you're just making stuff up. You're not allowed to do that. You can't just make stuff up. All right, we'll be right back. You're listening to the Red Letter Edition.
If you set out thinking wrongly about basic, foundational issues, you're bound to create flawed doctrinal postulations. The definitions of words and chronological terms all add to the confusion. Is your idea of the rapture based in Scripture or based in songs and poetry of the last several years? Are the wicked severed from among the just, or are the just severed from among the wicked? Scriptural answers to these questions will reveal the end-time strong delusion which will damn all who do not love truth. Do you love truth?
I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. How could you have been so blind?
Settle the issue forever. Order the Rapture DVD at thinkredink.com.
You've been left behind.
Do you love truth?
You've been left behind. You've been left behind.
Welcome back. You're in tune to the Red Letter Edition. I'm Don Harris. And I'm trying to tell you that the Scriptures are very clear on these points. And you want to get along with me? You want to be buddies? You want to be friends? Here's the way to do it and still keep Christmas, Easter, Sunday, Sabbath, worshiping other gods, and doing whatever you want to do for your own reasons. This is how you and I can be friends. How's that? Would you like to know? Here's the way you do it. Stop telling people your faith is based on the Scriptures. Then you and I can get along. Tell me you're a Baptist. Don't tell me that you believe the Scriptures. Tell me you're a Lutheran. Don't tell me you believe the scriptures. Tell me you're a Catholic. Don't tell me you believe the scriptures. Because when you say that your faith is based on the scriptures and you continue to do those things, you got me to contend with. I can read. I have the ability to read. No thanks to the public school system, but I learned to read. And I can read the Bible, and I know that what you're doing is not scriptural. And you know, here's the bad part. You can read too, and you know better. You've chosen to continue in your own way. You've decided that's not what it means to me. Okay, if your faith is based on what it means to you, okay. Please don't tell people that you believe the Bible. Stop carrying that book around and waving it and pointing at it and quoting little sound bites out of it to prove what you believe, because you're a hypocrite. It's all there is to it. Sorry, but you are. You can believe anything you want to believe. I told a guy one time, he was saying, "You don't believe we're going to heaven when we die?" I said, "I'm not allowed to believe we're going to heaven when we die. My faith is based on the scriptures. There's not a shred of scripture anywhere that says you're going to heaven when you die. The preachers say that. Oh, I guess I would be safe in saying every denomination I have ever heard of, with the exception of the Jehovah's Witnesses and I guess the Worldwide Church of God." Well, there's two wonderful corroborations. Everybody believes they're cults, but I'll tell you something. You know what they do? They go to the scriptures and say, "Where are we going when we die?" And they believe what they read. You believe what you're told. Your preacher believes he's going to heaven. Your preacher stood there and said your grandma's in heaven the day of her funeral. Everybody tells you you're going to heaven, and you believe it. And what I was trying to get across to that person was this. I don't care if you tell people they're going to Jupiter when they die. Just don't tell them that the Bible says so, because it doesn't. And if you want to keep Christmas, then keep it. Just don't tell people that the Bible teaches to keep Christmas, because it doesn't. If you're a Catholic, you need to keep Christmas because it's a mass. It's the Christ mass. All you so-called Protestants out there, how do you like knowing that you're keeping a mass? All right. If you're going to base your life and what you practice on the scriptures, there's some changes to be made. Do you hear the words of John the Baptist in that? Yeah. There are changes to be made. Are you going to make the changes? That's the question. If you, and all of this is still all foundational. I've got notes about the calendar. Every time I look over there to start into this study, I keep thinking, who am I talking to? Are you even going to accept this when your foundation is that you just have done what everybody else around you has done? You have trusted your eternal life to men. You've trusted your denominational philosophies to men. You don't know what the Bible says. You don't care what the Bible says. One of the things that really irritates me, and it's starting to come about even more and more, is that people have this propensity for something new. They like to think about new stuff. And when you start introducing the holy days into their life, they get all excited about it. And it's like, John Hagee is having Feast of Tabernacles. Somebody sent me a little brochure or something. And when they sent it to me, they were apologizing because they said, well, you know, John Hagee's having Feast of Tabernacles, and I think he's got everything but a Ferris wheel. And they sent me the brochure that said, oops, I guess he's got a Ferris wheel too. Well, what's that all about? Well, it's just pandering to Israel. It's pandering. You're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and you're not going to keep Sabbath. You're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, but you're not going to obey the commandments of God? And this is starting to occur right now. People are getting fascinated with the holy days. You know, in our church at First Baptist, we're going to have a Seder meal. Oh, that's really exciting. That's great. So you're going to take the paganism of Christmas, the paganism of Easter, worshiping other gods. You're going to change your Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. You're going to preach an erroneous gospel. And now you're going to go to the rabbis and you're going to bring in Babylonian paganism and call it Passover. That's what the Seder is, by the way. You're going to take Babylonian paganism and you're going to bring it into the church. You're going to call it Passover and you're going to feel really, really Jewish when you're done. Have you ever considered just reading the scriptures and doing what they say? No, because you'd rather belong than be right. It means more to you to have fellowship with other people. You know, have you ever thought about your philosophy in theology is this? The more people believe it, the more people practice it, the largest crowd is evidently where the truth is. I remember explaining some of these things to my uncle when I first started finding these things out, and we were having discussions back and forth, and he looked at me and he says, if what you're saying is true, how come more people don't believe it? Is that you? Is that the way you feel? Now listen to me. I want you to be very careful, Baptist. I want you to be very careful, Lutheran. I want you to be very careful here. Because if the majority actually does show us some exemplar of truth in the earth, why aren't you a Catholic? There's more of them than there are of you. Why aren't you a Muslim? There's more of them than there are of you. If the majority really does show us the right way, why are you still a Baptist? Why are you a Pentecostal? Why are you a Presbyterian? Why are you a Lutheran? Look, the opposite is true. You want to get into the red ink? What's the red ink on this? Few. That way that goes to life is straight, and the gate is narrow, and few there be that find it. There's going to be many people that I'm just making mad, and, you know, they're just kind of taking mental notes so when they get with their other Christian buddies, they can say, did you hear that goofy guy on the radio? You know what he said? And they're just going to have me for dinner, and they're going to continue in their own way. You know what? I don't care. I'm not building a denomination. I'm not trying to get a big group of people. Go on, do your own thing. It doesn't matter. You keep telling people that what you believe is in the Bible, you got me to contend with. That's my job. The defender, the attorney for the Bible. Quit saying that the Bible says so. Here's what you're doing. You're taking a lie, you're saying it's based on the Bible, and God's taking the blame. That's why your denomination creates atheists. Anybody with the ability to read and a half-developed sense of logic knows that what you believe is goofy. Just a good grasp on reality shows that what you believe is a fairy tale. You can't prove it. You can't show it. Many of you Your lives look just like the heathens who live next door to you. Your kids look like them. They smell like them. They do what they do. You look like them. You act like them. You got the same insurance policies. You drive the same cars. You play the same games. You work in the same places. There's not a bit of difference between you and them except you go to church on Sunday. Well, good for you. Their Christmas decorations look just like yours. Does that bother you? Man, it gets under my skin. He has called us out to be a separated people. And when you develop your foundational belief on the scriptures, you ought to dedicate the day. You don't have to listen to me. You don't have to become a Donite. What I want you to do is decide today, I'm going to live my life according to the scriptures. I'm not going to go to the Bible to try to find what I believe. That's how you justify Christmas, by the way. You step into the scriptures and you read them, believing that Christmas is true, and then go to the Bible and try to find scriptures to back up what you believe. Do you know that's called begging the question? That's to assume what you're trying to prove is true before you find evidence for it. And that's the way people study their Bible. I don't want you to go to the Bible to try to find what you believe. I want you to go to the Bible and believe what you find. If it's not there, toss it. Erase it. Get it out of your life. If it is there, do it. Obey it. If you'll do that, you don't have to become a Donite. You don't have to love me. Would you understand if I told you I don't really care if you love me? What I care about is that you're going to have a real faith. Well, if I do that, then I'm going to end up keeping all these holidays and stuff and holy days, and I don't know nothing about them. I'm going to have to learn this whole thing all over again. Yeah, so what? So what? Is that why you're staying where you are? Because you think you've already memorized all that stuff? You don't care about truth. You just rather belong than be right. Hey, you know, if you admit that, you're going to be well on your way. It's not about belonging. It's about learning what truth is, applying it to your life, and living a life that's pleasing to God. I just don't believe that works please God. Well, that's because you've been listening to your preacher instead of the Bible. Our works please the Lord. All right, time's up for today. See you right here tomorrow on another edition of Red Letter Edition. Bye-bye.